Let's take that familiar path, turning to Isaiah chapter 51, and we'll read verses that, well, I trust that you'll know off by heart. If not now, certainly before we conclude with them, though we're coming near the end of our study of these verses. It's the verse 9, 10, and 11 that I want us to read together from this passage, Isaiah chapter 51. Do remember that here we are listening into a prayer that one day will be prayed by an awakened Israel. An Israel delivered out of unbelief. And as a result, are crying unto God for His intervention. In other words, this is a prayer right at the close of this age. And from these words, we have gleaned certain things. And we want to read them afresh, just to remind ourselves of what it is they say, and then take our study a little further. Verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now we have been considering a number of studies and topics and subjects as we have looked at these verses. We have considered the state of backsliding into which God's people can fall as a result of departing from the Lord. This is a cry from a people who have been delivered from a former state of estrangement from God. And we have thought of how God's people can become estranged from God. We thought of the consequences of that departure, because they are terrible and need to be contemplated and need to be recognized. One of the means to stop us from backsliding is for us to know the terrible price that we'll pay. And we considered that. The winter time that sets in when God withdraws. The warmth and the light of His presence. But of late we have been considering the fact that there is a way of recovery. That's made very clear. Here is a people who have recovered themselves, by God's grace, from that estrangement, that winter time. We noted that there is a way of recovery, and that way of recovery centers upon prayer. You can't get back to God unless you take the path of prayer. There's no going back to God. There's no recovering of our former blessing if there is not a recovering of prayer in our lives. Now that's a solemn word to me as well as anyone else. I preach to myself today. And I need to be consciously aware of what it is I'm saying as a minister to the flock. I need to listen to my own words and recognize the need that I have and what it is that we must learn. The way of recovery, the way back to God, results from prayer. And we noted at length the nature of the prayer, I need not go over that, that has to be offered. Now, I want to come to the last heading in this particular study, that there is a way of recovery. I want you to notice that this recovery that God's people may experience when they have drifted and wandered, this recovery reaches its climax when we see the Lord in His glory and power. Now remember, of course, the setting here. We have the nation of Israel at the close of this age. And God has promised to bring them out of their darkness and out of their unbelief that they presently are in. Bring them into the promised land. But not only bring them into the land that was promised to them, but bring them into the experience of all the graces and the favors, the spiritual inheritance that was promised to them, so that Israel will be converted. Israel will be made alive. You remember in Ezekiel 37, the famous chapter that deals with all the dry bones. You remember how God set about recovering those bones from the state of death and dryness. It was accomplished by the word of God, for the prophet was to preach to the bones. Rather, an apparently foolish thing. But then you see, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness as far as the world is concerned. Just as foolish as it was for the Lord Jesus to stand outside a tomb and shout into a dead corpse that was rotting, and the very stench of its putrefaction was coming out of the open tomb. How foolish it would appear to natural man for Christ to stand in the entrance of that tomb and shout to the corpse to come forth. But you see, the word of the Lord is the word of life and power. It's the means by which God raises the dead. Of course, it was the same means by which He brought into existence the world in which we dwell. The earth was framed by the word of the Lord. God spoke and it was so. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's life-giving. And in that chapter 37 of Ezekiel, the bones are addressed by Ezekiel, the prophet. And they stand up. But there's no clothing on them. They have not the form of the human being that we know and are familiar with. All the tissues that go together to make a human frame. And so he was required to speak again. And as a result of the second preaching, flesh came upon the bone. And there is, in the recovery of Israel, a twofold operation. They'll be gathered to Israel. And we have seen that. We have seen that. We have witnessed that part. But you see, there's another part to come. When God will impart to them the Spirit of life, and they shall become living beings. That is the conversion. That is the conversion of Israel. And we're looking here in the verse 9 and 10 and 11 at the cry that's going forth from converted Israel. And they're crying on God to intervene on their behalf. The recovery of Israel is not quite complete here. But it will be complete. They will step into the fullness of the promises made unto them in Abraham, in Isaac, and in Jacob. They will step into the fullness of those promises when they see the Lord come. When they see the Lord come. Then there will take place a great awakening amongst all of Israel. This is the prayer of a remnant. But all of Israel will be saved when the Lord comes. And we have there a picture, and we're seeking to apply that picture to ourselves and to the day in which we live. We have there a picture of the fact that any backslider who by the grace of God begins that journey, like the prodigal, from the far country, that journey doesn't end until we see the Lord in His beauty and glory. Like the prodigal. His journey didn't end until he embraced the Father and was embraced by the Father and looked once more into that loving face. Then he was home. And until you and I see again, as we did in times past, the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the sweetness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus, we haven't completed our journey back from the far country into the presence of the Lord. Let me say, first of all, that recovery entails a restoring of a right view of God. That's what recovery from backsliding entails. Now, backsliding always affects your perception of God. Just as distance, I mean, no matter what our eyesight may be, there is always a point at which we can lift up an object and we're perfectly able to see it. Some of us have stretched it, others don't. We can hold it and our eyes are focused on it, we can see every detail of it. But if that object was put a mile away, well, if we could see it at all, we would see very little of it. We would hardly know what it was. We may see our nearest and dearest friend at a distance coming down the road, and for a good while at the distance, we don't know who it is. We don't know who it is. And it is only as they come closer and closer and closer to us that our view of them, our perception of them, clears more and more until we know just who it is. Well, apply that simple truth to what it is we're thinking about. Recovery from backsliding and worldliness and wandering from God will only be completed when we have our right, clear view of God again. Oh, how we need that clear view. How we need that clear view. The Lord Jesus healed many blind people. He healed many. One of those he healed, we read about in Mark chapter 8. And there's something a little different about the healing of this man. Mark chapter 8 and the verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they being a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. They not only were more or less asking the Lord to heal this man from his blindness, but they were telling him how to do it. Touch him. Doubtless they had seen him touch people who were ill and sick and lame and infirm, aye, even unblind, before. And they assumed, well, that's all he has to do. Never presume as to how God will accomplish his will and purpose. Never. Believe with all your heart that he is able to do it, but never presume as to how he will do it. That's his prerogative. It pleases him to work in one way in one instance and in another way in another instance. And this people brought the blind man and they besought him to touch him. But he didn't work the way they expected, for he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now it's an interesting little study, this, how this blind man was healed, how he recovered his sight, how he was made to see again. There is a procedure adopted by the Lord that is very instructive, I believe. Instructive, particularly in the context of what it is we're saying. We're saying that we can never really be delivered from our backsliding. We haven't gained the victory until we see the Lord as once we knew him and saw him. We haven't recovered our sight as we should until we see the Lord as once we saw him. So that by looking on him, our heart is moved and melted and broken. So that by looking on him, our heart is yielded to him and to him alone. We have interest in nothing else, because we see him clearly and not in any limited way. First of all, note that the Savior took this man by the hand. Backsliding begins with, the recovery from backsliding begins when the Lord puts His hand upon us. And He puts His hand upon us. He reaches out His hand and He takes a hold of us. Of course, let me say that this same truth may be applied to any who are not saved here. You'll not be saved until the Lord takes a hold of you. It's not you taking a hold of the Lord. It's the Lord coming and taking a hold of you. Taking a grip of you. So that suddenly you are no longer under your own command. He takes a hold of you. You're in His power. Not one of you can look back, those of you who are saved, to the time of your conversion, but you remember that suddenly the things of God, the gospel, your soul, eternity, took a hold of you. And you couldn't get rid of them out of your mind. That was God taking a hold of you. That was the Lord taking a hold of you. Just as it happened here with this blind man. Then you will see that He took him aside. He led him out of the town. The work of the restoring of a backslider is a quiet, secret work. The work of the converting of a sinner is a quiet, secret work. It's wrought by the Lord in the heart and mind and soul of an individual without an audience observing what's going on. I might never see much evidence that God is working in your heart, but I'm comforted by the fact that that doesn't matter. It could still be going on and I don't see it. Just like here, when the Savior took away the blind man and nobody saw what He did. It didn't mean that because they didn't see it, He wasn't doing anything. No, He most certainly was. May God take that dealing with you today. Whether you're a backslider or a sinner, took him aside. May God take you aside. May God take you aside. Then, I want you to notice that the Savior communed with him, talked with him, and wrought with him. For it said, He led him out of the town, and when He had spit on his eyes. Strange, isn't it? I've thought about this. I can't say that I can impart any deep wisdom to you, but I thought of a blind man. And perhaps the moisture of his eye had ceased. And maybe that was the source of his blindness. You know, you and I are constantly spreading moisture over our eyes. We never notice it. Every time you blink, you're clearing your eye and you're re-lubricating it. Maybe that's what was wrong with this man. And when the Savior spat on his eyes, the moisture from the mouth of Christ moistened his eyes. That's what your eyes need. That's what your eyes need. They need a softening and a moistening that only Christ can provide you with. For you're blind until that happens. And when he did that, he says, "Can you see?" And the man says, "Well, I can, but I can only see men as trees walking." Now, I believe this man had lost his sight. He wasn't born blind, because he knew what trees looked like. He knew what men looked like. He had a memory of these things. I suggest this to you. And I feel a little stronger in my belief that the problem with his eyes may well have been a lack of moisture. You would go blind, you know, if that duct that provides you with moisture ceased. You'd go blind. Well, today they'd give you drops that you could put into your eye every so often and do the job. But if you hadn't got those drops, you'd go blind. You'd go blind. So the Savior communes with this man and talks with this man. And there's a partial restoring of his sight. He says, "I see men, but they're vague. They're like trees walking." That would suggest to me an out of focus sort of vision. And then the Savior, it says, put his hands upon him again. Verse 25. And made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now the point is this. Unlike other healings of blind folk, didn't happen in a moment. There was a process. There was a process. And that certainly is the case with backsliding. There's a process. A process whereby there is a recovering of the vision of God, of Christ, of his love, of his truth, of his glory, that our backsliding robbed us of. May the Lord start that process and bring us all to the place where we will see the Lord in all his beauty and all his glory. Just like Israel, close to the time that we're looking at here in our verses, they will behold the one they crucified. They'll see the Lord. They'll see the Lord. And the restoring of sight to Israel will mean that they have returned. That they have returned. Backsliding makes us forget the true character of God. When you lose sight of God, well, you forget what he looked like. There's an old saying, out of sight, out of mind. Poor missionaries know that all too well. People are eager to pray for them and support them and speak words of encouragement to them. Then the missionary is there and taking the meeting, and then they bid farewell to the meeting, and very soon after off they go to the foreign fields. And they're forgotten by a large number of those who promised all sorts of prayer support. Out of sight, out of mind. And I tell you, it's the same with the Lord. Out of sight, out of mind. As soon as we lose sight of the Lord, we forget what He was like. We forget what He is like. That's what's wrong with this nation of ours. This nation of ours doesn't know what God is like. This nation of ours can be sold any sort of an image, and they'll believe, if they're told, that this is what God is like. They'll believe it. The only ones who will resist the pressing upon the nation of a likeness of God which is not according to Scripture are those who retain a knowledge of God, who walk with God, and who see in the Scriptures the likeness of God. They'll know that the one that's been pressed upon the nation is an impostor. This is not God at all. That's what the reformers were engaged in, you know. That's what that whole controversy was about. They were standing up and saying to the people, look, look, the God you worship, believing Him to be the God of the Bible, He's not the God of the Bible at all. We have begun to read the Bible and study the Bible, and lo and behold, as a result, we see that we have been following a false God. That's what the whole Reformation was about. And that's what every revival is about. It's about the people being told what the true nature of Christ is. For there has been a forgetting of Him. Here in these words we have the recovered awareness and knowledge of who God is. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? Here's a recovering of a knowledge of God. They're praying to the one who had been long forgotten. But God in His mercy has opened their eyes, and they begin to see afresh the true character of God. That's what's needed today, men and women. We need to see God. Because let me tell you, from the highest to the lowest, there's a forgetting of who God is. I see it today in the political realm. There's a whole debate going on about the political initiative started by London and by Dublin. And there are many Christians who would say, look, it holds out the only hope we have. What else can we do? It'll be far worse for us if we don't go down this path. Now, whatever that says, it says this. They don't see any hope in God. Their view of God is such that He cannot do anything for us. And this is the best we can hope for. Now, I say to you, that's because there's been a loss of knowledge. Our eyes have lost their focus and their sharpness, and we don't see God for who He is. Let's see how some men in the past saw God. If you turn to 1 Chronicles and the chapter 17, I think it is, 1 Chronicles, the chapter 17. And the verse 20, here's David. O Lord, there is none like Thee, neither is there any God beside Thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears. Now here is David's understanding of God. There's none like Him. Neither is there any God beside Him. There's no other God. And furthermore, He is the God that is according to all that we have heard. Everything that we have heard from the mouth of the prophets spoken about God is true. That's who He is. It's good, my friend, when your opinion of God is in keeping with the Bible. Let's go to another passage very quickly. We're looking at 1 Kings. That's going backwards, but while it's going backwards in our Bible, it's not going backwards in time. For in 1 Kings, we come to the days of Solomon in the chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their heart. Now again, there is this incomparable God that he speaks about. There's none like God. There's none like God. And what's more, he keeps his promises. Every promise. And mind you, if you look at the books of Moses, which would have been available to Solomon. If you looked at the books of Moses, they're filled with promises. Wonderful promises. And Solomon said, every one of them is true. And God keeps them. One last place we want to look at. Here we are in 2 Kings, the chapter 19, and the verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 2 Kings 19, verse 15, and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, every one of these statements are found in prayers. David praying, Solomon praying, Hezekiah here praying. And we could multiply the references many times over. But every one of them uttered in prayer show a clear view and a clear understanding and a clear knowledge of the greatness and glory of God. And I tell you that restoration from backsliding will bring us to the place where we see God as He is. And if we saw God as He is, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in now, for we would have petitioned His throne long ago in such a fashion as to have brought deliverance. One final thought. It's this. Backsliding and coldness of heart makes you forget what God can do. It makes you forget what God can do. Isn't that a terrible thing? In Genesis chapter 18, we're going right back to the days of Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. Genesis 18, verse 9, and they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, these are the angels speaking to Abram, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. She was juking at the keyhole, if there was a keyhole, but she was listening to what was going on. How natural these things are. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord, for the Lord was one of those angels, that is, he was one of those messengers who were there addressing Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what unbelief does, my friend. It makes you laugh at God. It makes you laugh at the claims in the Bible concerning God. It makes you smile at those who come along saying they believe these things about God. It is the spirit that's about today. For Peter says, in the last days, scoffers. Now, Sarah wasn't of the same spirit as those referred to by Peter, these scoffers, but she came near to it. She was showing some resemblance, for she was laughing at the idea of God being able to do what he had said, give her a son. The scoffers spoken of by Peter are those who utterly reject everything in the Bible. That spirit is abroad today, and it's tainting even God's people. Because that's what backsliding brings amongst God's people. A contamination of unbelief from the scoffing world. We begin to side with them and question God. And we're not recovered from our backsliding until we see the Lord in all His power and glory. And without a shadow of doubt, believe Him to be the one who reveals Himself in the book. May God bring us to that place, men and women, where so strong is our faith in the God of the Bible that we'll give up our lives rather than doubt it or deny it. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let us close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee today for the wonderful patience of God. When we act in such a foolish, wicked fashion, Thou dost not cut us off. But as the good shepherd, Thou dost go out to recover the sheep and bring the prodigal home. And Lord, I pray that You will speak to all of our hearts. We think of those who are not converted. We think of any who may find that their hearts are not where they ought to be. Lord, speak to us all. Bring us back to a right relationship with God. And bring the sinner to Christ. For we ask it for His glory's sake. Amen. Amen.